as you're being seated, you see there as it follows those three words of verse number 3, then God said, and then what follows here is God saying what the narrative tells us that He is about to say, and then what follows that is what happened after He said what He said. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. For the glory of God, may we understand this light. This phrase then that follows those that statement of God speaking, you recall how frequent the Bible addresses this phrase and speaks about God saying something. We noted in the Pentateuch the significance and the frequency of how often God had man record these words, then God said. And then it multiplies in a true multiplication whenever you begin to bring in the whole of Scripture and the nuances of how the Scripture would say, then God said. Over 2,000 times that we see this type of phrase in the Word of God, that God's speaking. So God is an active speaker, and he's been speaking, and there's no reason for us to believe that He's done speaking, at least in this sense, that we're not looking for a new word, a new revelation from God, but that there is the word of the power of God, the very strength that comes from the kind of substance that comes from Him saying, let there be light, and there was light. In the original language, and I rarely make an attempt to actually use the native language of Hebrew here. So let me just give you in the simplest form in the English. It would be translated, light be, light was. Then God said, light be. And what follows is light was. It's a logical conclusion that when God said, let there be light, that there was light. And then follows the mystery of all mysteries of all of the ages is what is this, because you've read the creation narrative. You followed as Brother John walked us through those days of creation. And you know that that sun that gives us this light during the day is not created until day 4. That's quite glorious. That's quite beautiful that there is actually light before there's a source of the light. Even that telling us that there is a God before there is a created world. There is a light before there is tangible physical things that man can see or touch or behold altogether. So God said, light be. It's as though God is commanding. It's not as though, that's poor phrasing. It is that God just simply says, light, before light even exists, God commands light. Isn't that glorious? God's actually instructing that which does not exist to behave and to obey Him. And then when God gives the command to light, to let there be light, or light be, light immediately obeys the command of God, and light was. This is beautiful. So first, there is for us the acknowledgement that we must, there are certain things we must reject when we read word, when we read the narrative of the creation. And one of those things is how the ungodly in the scientific world like to explain these things away. Or how those who have make claims to be acknowledgments of a deity, but not a God who actually actively creates. Rather, we must reject this idea that God just spoke something into existence and then he pops out his lawn chair and sits down and watches all the fireworks happen. What we're reading about in this text is that God is actually commanding the light to do that. And then when light does this, is God is actually engaged in creating and causing the light. And again, a source of the light is quite mysterious. But yet at the same time, the aid of all of Scripture, this language, the metaphor of light, is unmistakable for us to get the hermeneutical, physical creation of light in order for us to understand the spiritual condition of what light represents. Now, you should come by. If you're ever in here and you notice one of these lights are out in this room, and then you come back the next week and you see that it's been replaced, you should know that somebody replaced that light. It didn't just say, I think I'm going to give more light here. And you should come by sometime. If you ever notice a light out in this room, and you should come by sometime in the middle of the week, and you should see the dangerous activity it takes to actually replace one of those lights. And I pray for Steve the entire time he's on the scaffolding. And that thing's just, whoa, Steve, I got to leave the room. So I leave the room and pray for him. Steve, just let me know if you fall, okay? It's quite startling. But even the very source of this light is, even that's quite stunningly mysterious. Now, it is by the kindness of God that man has discovered how to create the electronic. Yeah, not only do I not speak many original words in Hebrew, but I try to avoid all technical things of all things technical. You have these components that actually create the possibility for light to exist. If you've never researched light itself, I'm not even so sure from my reading of the scientific establishment of what causes, of what man does to create light like this, that we even know what really does that. Or how that happens is better. We know what does it, but we don't know how it does it necessarily. It is quite mysterious. Now, an electrician would say, well, no, let me tell you, preacher, it's really quite simple. We turn the switch off, or we turn the breaker off, and then we go and do our magic. And we put these things together, and we know that whenever electricity comes back to this, it's actually going to cause light to happen. So there's really no mystery inside of it, except the fact that there are certain temperatures that have to be reached in order for light to exist. And so when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God saying, let there be light, we should understand this as it's given in its original language and then translated into our English language, this word light, that there is an understood component here, that there is a certain expected reaction that comes from a certain level of heat, which maybe we can say, and then we'll go and let Scripture help satisfy our curiosity of this, that is there not something inside of this created world that God intentionally did by the creation of all of the molecules, all of the things that exist in all of the universe, that when now God speaks into this created world, that there is a creating of heat that creates light? Well, I don't want to get too lost in the philosophical. I would say to those of you who are scientific and your brain fires good on those things, be careful what you read, but go read good scientific journals. I've read a few over the last couple of weeks, and I sit there and I'm just stunned. I don't know how to spell half of the words I'm pronouncing, and I'm certain that if I were reading this out loud, you would think, oh, that poor preacher. Somebody needs to give him one of those electronic machines that will actually pronounce the words for him. So somebody bought me a Bible program one day, and it has a beautiful little feature on it. I can push that button over every word in the Bible, and it will pronounce it beautifully. But it just doesn't come out of here the same way it comes out of there. But nonetheless, there is actually, well, I think there's benefit to you, especially to you who have children, to speak and to think and to meditate on what God is doing here on this first day when He says, let there be light. I would say I want to behave like the Puritans did over this kind of reading and just really slow ourselves down. Walk like a snail here, if snails actually walk. They really more slither along. But move along through the text at snail-like speed and meditate upon this. And here's what I would encourage thinking of this. Every one of us have light in our homes. And this would be one of the blessed kindnesses of a modern day, is light comes very easy to us. We really don't have to wrestle to get light in our houses. And so every time, this would be of a practice of our mind, of meditating upon the Word of God, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, I even have two light switches in my house that I never even have to turn on. This is how easy of a life I live. I just simply walk into the room and demand and declare, let there be light. And while I'm walking into the room, light just comes on. Now, if I'm not careful, I think too highly of myself and begin to move into heresies and blasphemies. Those sensors are indicated. They're governed off of motion and heat. And they're actually quite amazing. But to stop and to think about the next time you turn a light switch on and light is there, to think about the glory of God. Not to think, oh, now I've got to replace that burnt out light switch that burnt out light bulb that now the room is dark. But to be actually satisfied. To that you're participating in meditating upon what God said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. You're not the one doing the creating. You're the one who has essentially the lawn chair out and you're simply observing the glory of God's creation. And where these are made by men in factories and arguably made in factories in foreign soil. And may God someday bless the land again with factories that build light bulbs. And I'm sure there are in the United States, but that's really not the, that's nowhere even on my notes, preacher. Why go there? So the reality though, that this can help us think and meditate about God. If your children have a flashlight and you teach them that this is essentially what's happening when we read the creation narrative. When you put that switch forward, the light is actually obeying the command of the switch that said to do that. You turn it off, there's no light existent. There's all of the components that cause that light to exist. But until the one who's in command of the light, of the flashlight, and actually uses his thumb or however that flashlight generates its light or gets its light switch to come on. This is essentially what's happening in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. God has created all of the elements necessary for light to exist. And God says, let there be light. He commands the light and there is light. What a beautiful moment to just really meditate about what the physical light is representing. And so there is this piece. We talked about this last week, that there are essential parts of the creation narrative that we really need to keep in focus the entire time we're thinking about it. One, this is literal. This is actually happening. This is exactly how it happened. And then there is the spiritual. There is the intended intent of God. That when man thinks about light, he would think about God. That when man thinks about his universe, he thinks about God. And when man thinks about water, he thinks about God. When man thinks about his creation, he thinks about God's creation, he thinks about God. So we must reject thinking that the foolish things of the evolutionist who think that God, that want to give an idea that God may exist and if he existed, he started everything and then he just sat back and watched the fireworks, sat back and enjoyed the show. And everything that came out of his creating and speaking is for his witnessing pleasure. But in all actuality, what we're doing is we're actually seeing God actively doing. He's not stepped away from it. He's just sustaining it. We must reject the idea that even though the creation narrative brings into light that 3 to 4 days later, depending on how you're counting, if day one is one day or if day two is your, you know how you work when you say, I'll be there in 3 days. And well, do you mean starting today or starting the day you leave? Well, don't let my confusion create confusion for you. We get to the day four. Some in the evolutionary mindset thinkers are thinking and treat the Word of God more as the allegorical or the metaphorical. There's things we can draw from it that help us think like that, but we must understand it as literal and physical. So some will want to come along and say, well, because the narrative says that the sun wasn't created until day four, that really the narrative, the poetic verse of it is that God created light on day one, so therefore, because there has to be a source of that light, and we only know that source to be the sun, God created the sun. This is not, what I'm saying right here is not actual, it's not biblical. But I'm saying this is how people begin to try to describe how it's possible for there to be light without a sun. How is it possible to have a day and a night without a sun? So they'll make the argument that God created the sun on day one and it just took 4 days for that light to reach the earth. Well, those of you who know the speed of light, you know what a farce that is. And those of you who study and examine, by the way, we might should ask the boys and girls some Sunday morning, what is the speed of light? And see if any of them will come in with the formula. I read it several times this week, and I promise you, I'm not going to try to impress you and lay it out here. I know what the speed of light is. It starts with C, and then there's a slash in there, and there's a couple of decimal points, and it's fast is what it is. The speed of light is fast. It did not take and does not take 4 days for light to come from the sun to reach the earth. It is, as best as man can measure time, it is the fastest known. Some will come and say, well, there is such thing as the nanolight, which is a molecule inside of that which describes light. But then again, I'm going to get lost in the science. Understand, the speed of light is fast. Nobody here can travel that fast. It is stunning to think of the speed of light. It does not, and let's affirm this here, it does not take, and it did not take, the creation of the sun on day one in order for us to have light on day four. We read the creation narrative, and we must be settled that whatever this light is, it is beautiful. And it distinguishes the difference between day and night. Now this for the Christian, this for the human race is helpful for us because we make the determinations on our 24-hour clock. The distinction between day and night is the sun and the moon. And it's not that it's unfair and unright to even do that, because we'll learn quickly in the creation narrative the way that God's people will begin to mark the days and the weeks and the years and the seasons is by the demarcation of night and day. We will even hear that narrative. We have heard that kind of language, that there is the description of the evening and there was morning, and that's the description. That's the way they counted the days from the evening to the morning. So then it will just be helpful as we move forward through this. We'll think about that. We'll address that today. I want us to just really meditate upon this phrase, let there be light. And when God said that, let there be light, that light obeyed Him. Also, let's reject this idea that God just struck a match and lit it to a box of firecrackers. And then He sat back and said, let's see what this creates for me. That is not the biblical narrative. And it is not helpful for us to be thinking, again, that God steps away from His creation and is satisfied to let whatever comes of it, come of it. No, God said very specifically, let there be light. God was not surprised that light came out of what He said. God is not shocked when we begin to walk through the narrative that He forms the land. God doesn't sit there and say, oh no, now I gotta think of what am I gonna put on that land? When God separates the land from the water and God says back, oh, I didn't think about this. I wonder what I should put in that water. But what God is doing along the way here is He's establishing everything that every piece of His creation is going to need to have in order to exist. So even when we speak about light, I want us to think about this. Again, go read some good scientific journals and read about the eye itself. It's useless for us to talk about light without bringing into consideration the eyeball, the very eyeball that you have. And no doubt in the room there are some that their eyesight is better than others, and others whose eyesight has waned far from how it was in younger days. But you cannot talk about light. It doesn't make sense to talk about light unless you talk about the eyeball. So go sometime and read some scientific journal lessons and descriptions about everything that's necessary to be in place just in your eyeball alone in order for you to understand light. You know the difference between light and darkness because of the creation that God would eventually do in the creation of man. He'll do similar things with the beast of the land and the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. He'll give them eyes to see as well. Some of them will have more capacity to see in darkness, and others will be designed specifically to shade their eyes or eliminate some light from the brightness of their habitation. The eyeball itself is a helpful lesson to be teaching your sons and daughters that evolution, in other words, God striking a match, throwing it in the box of firecrackers and stepping back and say, well, let's just see what happens here. And then God being stunned by, wow, I really didn't put all of this into place thinking that would happen. I wonder if those humans will eventually evolve to where they can see what I've done. What God is doing on the unfolding of the early days, He has you in mind inside of this so that you might see the glory of the Lord God Almighty. We read this, we sang this in Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glories of God. How do you see the heavens? The expanse of the universe. Have you ever stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon? Have you ever been on top of the highest mountain in the region? Have you ever beheld the created land of God and knowing that there's much about it that we still get to understand all? But yet, God gave you an eyeball that you can see. And what is the necessary component for you and able to see? It is light. Without light, you cannot behold the glory of God in this temporal day. Now we'll see both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Revelation itself will even speak about Christ being a source of light when there is no sun in the new heaven. This is worth great meditation on. This is worth great study and examination of. But what is important that we not do, or what is important that we do, is we reject any explanation of it that is apart from God. It is attached to God. Even the physical, the temporal world, with the creation of light before there's even a sun, but then no doubt the radiance that comes out of the sun is what distinguishes the difference between day and night. But God decided that light would make that difference before He created the sun itself. God said the light will be the day and the darkness will be the night. And then follow the hermeneutical path of this through Scripture. When the Scripture speaks of day, when the Scripture speaks of night, when there's spiritual application of it, there is a darkness when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says to them, you are to shine like lights, stars, in what? In a dark, corrupt world. You see, there's the design of what God is doing in the creation narrative is to help us understand and to have language to describe the difference between righteousness and wickedness. We have that capacity to make the distinction from the creation narrative. Because God's wanting us to see that what I'm doing here is this, and what I'm doing with this is this. And now God will finish the creation of day one, and we will spend some more time, Lord willing, next week, and we'll talk about this expanse, this in verse 4, and when God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You know, what is He doing in this? And how do you separate darkness and light when you don't have a sun that, again, is a source of the light and a world or an earth that casts a shadow and creates a night? What is this light and darkness? Again, it's spiritual. It is physical because God's creating a physical world. But there's also this. Do not miss this. Don't run away from it. Don't be afraid of it. God wants us to see the application of what He's done in the physical and to the benefit of us in the spiritual. Think of it with the aid of a couple of pieces of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. This great chapter of faith that follows all of the glorious stories of the patriarchs and speaking of the Exodus and with the leading of Moses out of the land of Egypt and following the promises that God brings through Rahab the harlot, and then speaking of the judges that will follow and the stories of those who are still yet to come and the hardships that they will face and the strength that they will have because they put their trust in Christ, their faith in Christ. Look at verse 3 though. In spite of all of these stories, verse 3 needs to be understood in the spiritual sense. Light needs to be understood in the benefit of it in the physical world that we may understand the strength that it brings to the spiritual. In verse number 3, by faith, we, that's Christians, that's born again believers, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. So boys and girls, as your parents help you understand the creation and the power of God, and this is prepared. That word prepared is important for us. God has prepared this for what? One, first of all, for His glory. And secondly, that we may see His glory. That we may know His glory. That we may understand His glory. Now again, we'll come back to Moses several times. Moses being the author of the Pentateuch, it makes sense that we would think about Moses often through this. You remember that time when Moses is in front of the burning bush and he desires to see the face of God. And we've already spoke about that unapproachable light that man, sinful man, cannot be in the presence of because he will be consumed. God forbids him to see that light. He needs to have a covering. He needs to have a mediator, man does. Well, the narrative of Scripture, even with the establishment of the Old Testament system that creates priests to serve as mediators, is really only serving as a type. Christ will be the mediator. Christ will be the one who covers us with His blood and presents us to the Father as acceptable, and His righteousness because He's made us pure. He's not just covered us and covered over our sin. He's literally made us pure and able to be in His presence. So Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith, again, we understand that the worlds were prepared. How were they prepared? By the Word of God. And how? Why was this so? So that what is seen. So even the text of the New Testament is acknowledging that there is something that God did in the physical that He desired for mankind to see. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. All of this having to do with light. And then what follows? The faith of Abel. the faith of Enoch, the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of Noah. Throughout all of the, throughout all of that narrative of Hebrews chapter 11, they're able to have faith because there's a spiritual light that God allows them to see. So, with this as well, it ought to immediately remind you of John chapter 1. In the beginning, just as Genesis 1 begins. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it begins. It's a design. Its purpose is to trigger everything we would think about from Genesis. In the beginning was what? Was the Word, the Logos. We know through the narrative of John that that's meaning Christ. Christ was not created. He was in the beginning. We know from, again, the narrative of John chapter 1 that Christ is the one who does the creating. So you can't have one who's created who's doing the creating. You have a logical fallacy there. And so there is this beautiful deity being, as the Bible would describe him, a triune Elohim, this God who presents himself. He doesn't just present himself as this. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This ought to help. My desire here is that you're triggering back and forth between Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. That there is this life that God is designing for a purpose and preparing in all of the preparation of the creation of the world. He's doing so. Verse 4, in Him, Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. So capture this in your meditating of this word light. The Puritans were some of the best to model this for us. Now understand, they had to labor to get light in their homes at night. So it makes sense while you're trimming the wick and filling the oil in the lamp that you're spending a lot of time thinking about the light. But why not in this modern day, in all of the conveniences that we have, and the benefit that we have with light, that we should be so foolish to not meditate upon the physical light itself and help us think about the glorious light of Christ. To think about what He has done for us. A sinner, unable to save ourselves, doomed, in need of being rescued. And as the Apostle Paul would describe in Colossians chapter 1, that He comes and He rescues us from the domain of what? From the domain of darkness. And He transfers us into the domain or into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He's described here as being the light of the world. See, all of Scripture wants us to think spiritually out of the physical creation. We would be foolish to not meditate upon the physical world. So let me encourage you today. Maybe meditation is not a normal part of your practice. And merely it's how quickly we become irritated when we turn a switch on and it doesn't come on. Or it pops and you know, oh, great, now I got to go get a ladder. Or I got to call Steve. He's got to get that scary scaffolding thing out. Fix it. No, rather may it help us to think about the eternal light. Even when we turn it on and it pops off, might it not cause us to say, oh, how good it is that never happens with God? May the physical light cause us to think like this. One last piece of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6. In this, the nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has this to say to those who've gathered around to hear His preaching. in the 6th chapter. I'll take your attention to the 19th verse. And by the way, I don't doubt that we could have a conversation afterwards and you say, well, listen, Paul, you should have brought this scripture. And I would say, I think you're right. I should have. And you could have brought this one in, because all of these that speak about light, it's frequent in Scripture and it's helpful for us. So I would say, tell me all of the other pieces of Scripture that trigger in your mind about light. This does, certainly for me. It was actually the first, when I began over the last couple of weeks to meditate upon light itself. This was one of the first verses that I wanted to go and examine and let my mind think about as well. Look at this in verse 19 of chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22 is the focal point here. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, mammon. You cannot serve the Creator and the Destroyer at the same time. You cannot serve God, Yahweh, and His enemy in the same breath. How powerful the Word of God is and how helpful it is. The eye indeed is the lamp of the body. Now, isn't it interesting? In a soft day like us, Renee and I were reading some text out of Proverbs this week. And as we were getting, as I was getting ready to leave the house, and we were reading about, we were in Proverbs 26 or 27. I should have wrote it down specifically, but Renee, you may have to help me out here. We talked about crippled legs are worthless. And I think, you know, in a soft little world like us, who talks like that anymore? But I think, I bet if you talk to someone whose legs dangle and have no work of their legs, they'll say, no, let me tell you, it actually makes perfect sense. Lame legs are worthless. And that's not to say that you're worthless, but God gave us legs so that we might walk. God gave us legs that we might have mobility and movement. There's other ways to move and there's other ways to get about. So it's not that the person is worthless. But can you imagine, for those of you who experience a decaying of your eyes and the capacity for light to come in, it really is a real application for you. For the rest of us, we take it for granted. But what if we stopped and meditated on the kindness of God, that we have an eye, a physical eye, so that we can see when there's light what to avoid and how to navigate and how to move from here to there without falling into danger. And then how dangerous it is when we don't have light, but we still have eyes, that we quickly fall into danger. So you see what God's doing here is actually the setup for all things for us. To fire on all senses, spiritually and physically, of the benefit of light. And that we would think of the source of light as not a light bulb or a flashlight or a sun, but we would see that the source of all light is God Himself. Now, He does create the mystery of all mysteries, maybe here. He creates a light that does not have a source like a sun. Well, blessed be the living God that He would let us think, that He would let us meditate on the spiritual application of this. So let's do that even now.